The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Shortly before his death, Jesus established a meal with his disciples, a memorial meal, one to be observed within his church. And the meal was in keeping with the spirit of the Passover. Just as we have a new Sabbath in Christ and we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday, we have a new Passover in Christ. We have the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 27, Paul gave instructions to the first century church at Corinth concerning this meal. And we're going to look at this passage this morning. And we're finishing up our focus this month this year on Vision Month. And this morning, we want to talk about our fourth priority as a church, and that fourth priority is outreach. So we started in January, the first Sunday of the year. I encourage you to have a daily devotional time in the new year. And we did that because in order for us to fulfill our purpose as a church, we've got to first be a people who are people of private worship. How do you fulfill your purpose as a church if the individual members don't walk with the Lord? Then we talked about our purpose as a church, which is the great commandment, the great commission put together. And we gave our purpose statement as a church. We like to say our purpose is to exist to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. Then we've spent 4 weeks, last 3 weeks, and then this morning, talking about our priorities as a church. We see these in Acts 2, 42. The church should regularly be engaged in worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. If we are faithful to do these four biblical priorities of the church on a regular basis, we will naturally, by default, fulfill our purpose as a church. So this morning we come to the subject of outreach, and it may seem strange that we're observing the Lord's Supper as we talk about outreach. But I want you to see this morning that the Lord's Supper teaches us a lot about our mission as a church. The Lord's Supper really does encourage us to go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, most every believer who's read his or her Bible is aware of the fact that the Lord wants to use every believer as a witness for himself. The Lord intends for every member of the church, every member of the body, to be a minister. This is based on the words of the Lord Jesus, Mark 16, 16. He said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." The apostles were aware of the Lord's mission for the church. And so Paul said in Colossians 4, 5, "Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." So according to the Word of God, telling others about Jesus is to be a priority of every believer. Each Christian, each member of the church should leave the gathering of God's people with an eye on being a witness for the Lord. We are saved to relate to God, but then to also to reflect Him within our circles of influence. Now, most are aware that we're called to witness. Most are aware that the Lord wants to use us, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, as salt and light in this world. The question we face is how? How can we be witnesses for Jesus? How can we lead others to faith in Christ? How can we individually be used to reach out into this world with the hope of Jesus? Now, if we're all just like dead honest, we have to make a confession that these things are difficult. If we're all spiritually honest with ourselves, we know that there's a struggle here. We want to be used by the Lord, but the question is, how? I find myself regularly wrestling with this. How can I, in Cartersville, Georgia, in my neighborhood, amongst my family, in places of business and recreation that I visit, how can I be a witness? Well, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper this morning and see, before we take of the elements, to gain insight from this memorial meal of how we might be witnesses for Jesus. But by way of introduction, let me share with you four simple ways you can be a witness. I believe these will help bring clarity before we launch into the text this morning. Number one, realize witnessing works like this. Let your light shine. Matthew 5:16. If you want to be a witness for Jesus, first and foremost, live the Christian life. Battle sin in your own life. Work on your own pride. Seek through personal worship with Jesus to be more conformed into the image of Christ. Hear me, Christian evangelism isn't about a sanctified sales routine. Christian evangelism is about Christians first living the Christian life and in their circles of influence, allowing the life of Jesus to be seen through their life. So start with this. Walk with Jesus. Live the Christian life. Hear me, in this dark world, if you're really living like a Christian, others will take note. Number two, be prepared to speak gospel words. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. I can remember working in a secular workplace. If you live the Christian life, eventually people around you are going to take note. And eventually people perhaps are going to ask about your faith. These occasions present a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. Be prepared to speak gospel words. I used to work in a workplace and I would receive questions. You're a Christian, or you don't do this, you do this, you act this way. Why? I don't share that in any way to brag about myself. I share that to say, man, you live the Christian life, you're going to have opportunities to witness. And now I don't get that as much because everybody I work with, I think, is a Christian. But I do get this opportunity. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me, what made you become a pastor? Maybe somebody in town, an organization I'm a part of, nonprofit board I serve on. What made you become a pastor? Hear me, I don't use that as an opportunity to talk about being a preacher. I first share my testimony of how the Lord saved me, because it all starts there. Number three, I would say this to you. Are you looking to be a witness in your community? Find a platform. Consider the example of Paul in Acts 17:16-34. When he went to Athens, he found a platform in the community for sharing the gospel. Consider Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 16. Even when he was arrested and in jail, he used that as a platform to share the gospel. So I say to you, in your community, at your workplace, amongst your family, in your neighborhood, in recreation activities in town, and in all different ways, there are platforms to be had. There are platforms to be found, areas in which you can start a ministry and build an opportunity for gospel witness. We've got all types of people in our church doing this, outside the walls of this church, ministering in different places in town. Do the same thing. Find a nonprofit to get involved in. Coach a ball team. Get involved in town. Find a platform. You know, this really is my heart as a pastor. Some pastors have the view that every ministry has to run through them and through the church. Did you know that when I regularly pray for the ministry of this church, I pray, Lord, put ministries in the hearts of our people. Raise up in our midst people ministering in ways I'm not even aware of. Not every ministry needs to come through me. When you've got an idea, you don't have to have the pastor's blessing to minister in town. You don't have to run it through the church. Do something. Start a ministry. Find a platform to minister. If God's going to really use Tabernacle as he wants to use it, There's going to be people here ministering in ways that the staff and pastor aren't even aware of. When God puts a burden in your heart, don't bring it to me and say, Pastor, you do it. If the Holy Spirit puts it in your heart, He wants you to do it. Start a ministry. Number four, I would say, you could also get involved in a ministry. If that seems like too much for you, if you're not in a place to start a ministry, you don't feel like you have something in your heart to do, get involved in your church here. We have ministries on Wednesday night that minister to children, that minister to students. We have ministries right now meeting on Wednesday nights through our Bridge ministry. You heard in the Vacation Bible School video earlier that our purpose statement, we exist to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ. Then you were reminded of our four priorities of worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. And then I don't remember if it was Rebecca or Amy mentioned that our plan is to use our regular meeting times for our stated priorities. So that means right now is all about Colossians 3:16, worship. We put the focus on scripture and singing, preaching and praise. That means that life groups are all about fellowship. Though there's a lesson, though there's prayer requests, life groups are a place where you connect life on life with other believers. We're also using Sunday night for discipleship. Starting tonight, there's a number of groups here, meeting, training, going deeper in the Word. Why? We're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Acts 2:42, the first church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So we're discipling tonight. And then on Wednesday night, we're using that regular meeting time for ministry. You can come and there's a meal. But then there's all types of ministries you can get involved in. You can be a part of a prayer meeting where you pray for the church and its ministries. You can work with the youth. You can work with children. You can be a part of worship choir or worship orchestra. There's all types of ministries. We also have meeting in the fellowship hall, our Bridge ministry. And through the Bridge ministry, there's a number of opportunities to minister and to witness. The Bridge ministry is involved in member care. The Bridge ministry is involved in ministering to the homebound. The Bridge ministry goes out and does outreach projects. The Bridge ministry also engages in splash projects, doing physical labor and work to minister to people. The Bridge ministry also goes out and visits prospects we've met through the ministry of our church. So know that there's all types of ministries here. There's never an excuse for not witnessing. Let your light shine, walk with Jesus. Be prepared to give an answer. Start a ministry, find a platform in town, or get involved in a church ministry. We have to get creative when it comes to witnessing. We have to find ways. We have to hear the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles and have if it is to be, it's up to me mentality. Sure, we rely on the Holy Spirit to help, but witnessing and gospel ministry calls us to personal responsibility. Now, let's look at the Lord's Supper this morning and turn our eyes to the Lord's table. And let's consider from the Lord's Supper some things we can learn about the mission and outreach within the church. When we read Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, we find clear instructions concerning this memorial meal we call the Lord's Supper. Now, many times when we think about the two ordinances of the church, an ordinance is a word that speaks of an act of worship ordained by the Lord, given by the Lord. And He's given two primary ordinances for the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. When we think about outreach, we often think about the first ordinance. When we think of the first ordinance, we often think of outreach. When we think of the second ordinance, we often think about discipleship. But I want you to see from God's word that this second ordinance says a lot for us about outreach. Paul gave his instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 34 for a reason. The church was messed up. The church at Corinth had a lot of contention, a lot of divisions. There were some prideful people seeking prominence. You find that in 1 Corinthians 14. The church was unloving in a lot of ways, so Paul had to encourage the church, be patient with one another, be kind, do not be arrogant, do not be rude, believe the best about one another, bear with one another, hope the best about one another, endure things with one another. He says all this in 1 Corinthians 13. There was also great immorality within the church. He talked about this in 1 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 5. He starts off, there's immorality amongst you, and the type of immorality you don't even find amongst pagans. So this was a messed up church, and Paul, as a minister, wasn't afraid to speak the word of God and to give really straightforward of instructions of, hey, here's where you, the church, you need correction. There's divisions, you need unity, on and on. So when we come to 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's giving instructions about the Lord's Supper because he knows. He knows that the church is really unhealthy and sinful in their practice of the Lord's Supper. In fact, he remarked on the way in which some, 1 Corinthians 11, 21, were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. You know, there was an element of alcohol in what was served in the cup in the first century church. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 21, look there, for at the meal, each one eats his own supper, so one person is hungry while another gets drunk. So this church really needed some biblical revelation from an apostle concerning the Lord's Supper. So Paul gives that here. And this Lord's Supper, given by Jesus in the Gospels, contains a lot of truth about a lot of things related to the Christian life and Christian theology. But as we see here, I believe there's application for the mission of the church and outreach within the church. Let's examine a few realities from the Lord's Supper before we take of the elements. One, the Lord's Supper reminds us that we do the mission of Christ together. We do the mission of Christ together. A meal is something that signifies fellowship, unity, oneness. Now, this is lost on our American minds in a 21st century world of fast food and the Western world. Travel to other parts of the world and you'll know that there are many times a lot of cultural routines and customs with eating together. Even think about the Bible. I think oftentimes about the story of Joseph when his brothers were discovered, when they came to Egypt and they found their brother was still alive. Man, what a scene, what a story. And Joseph proposed a meal with his brothers and the Pharaoh. All were present. And the Bible tells us that Joseph ate at one table, his brothers ate at another table, and Pharaoh and his court enjoyed their meal at yet another table. Why? In the ancient world, people knew that meals signified oneness and unity. Meals signified companionship, a connection, togetherness. Don't let that fact be lost on your mind when it comes to the Lord's meal. The Lord's Supper was all about togetherness and unity, oneness. We eat of a meal signifying that in Christ we have been made one. Paul highlighted this reality in verse 20 of this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, said, when you come together then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He focused on the idea of togetherness and then he rebuked them. Very next verse, for at the meal each one eats his own supper. So the church brought elements, unleavened bread, and they brought the fruit of the vine to the Lord's Supper, but there was, it seemed, some sort of disunity wherein people were only eating their own food and refusing to share it with others when they gathered together. And Paul rebuked them. Don't you know that this meal is all about togetherness, oneness, fellowship in Christ? It signifies that we've been made one in Jesus. And through Jesus, we are now brothers and sisters in Christ. This meal reminds us that the bonds of Christ far exceed the bonds of even family blood. Do you remember Jesus on one occasion? People approached him while he was teaching. He said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're looking for you. And he made a gesture at those around him in a circle and said, these are my brothers and sisters. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of these realities. And when it comes to the gospel mission, the Lord's Supper reminds us that we are not alone in our service for Christ. We have brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us. We have brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us accountable. We have brothers and sisters in Christ to equip us, to sharpen us. We have brothers and sisters in Christ to pick us up when we get weak. We have brothers and sisters in Christ to practically help us and to partner together with us when we do ministry. Some may not see this in the Lord's Supper, but consider the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. Paul said, just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body through many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We're one body, and the Lord intends to use one body and all of its different spiritual gifts and abilities and personalities to minister Christ's gospel to the world. We do the mission of Christ together. Number two, we're reminded from the Lord's Supper that we have been changed by Christ. There's two elements within the Lord's Supper. There's bread, and then there's what the New Testament calls the fruit of the vine. The bread represents the body of Christ, and the bread was significant. Jesus handed bread to his disciples, and the bread was unleavened, a symbol of something being without sin. This goes back to the Passover. And the bread was pierced with holes for the baking process so that heat could transfer through the bread. And thus it was a symbol of the way in which Jesus' body would be pierced. And then the bread was pierced, baked, very brittle, easy to be broken. Though Jesus' body was not broken, there was no bones broken in Jesus' body to fulfill Scripture. He was symbolically broken. All this fulfilled the words of the prophet in Isaiah 53, 5 through 6, that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Our bodies deserve eternal death and separation from God because our bodies are marked by sin. Jesus lived a perfect life in his body on behalf of our bodies. You see, some have this idea of Christianity that God is just this big, great, loving force who just happens to overlook and forgive sins because he's cheery and benevolent and willing to overlook all of our wrongs. Such a view of God diminishes a doctrine known as the justice of God and the righteousness of God. God cannot tolerate sin. So God does not merely wink at or overlook sin. There had to be a substitute. Someone had to absorb sin. God's wrath had to be poured out because of all of the ways we have violated his law. There could not be a heaven. There could not be a perfect paradise if the Lord did not deal with sin. How did he deal with sin? He came in the form of the man, Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And in his body, Jesus lived the perfect life you could never live. Jesus fully regarded God as God. Jesus never worshiped or lived for idols. Jesus perfectly honored his father and his mother. Jesus kept the Sabbath. He was at the place of worship on the Lord's Day. Jesus never stole. Jesus did not kill. Jesus did not commit adultery. Jesus never uttered falsehood. And Jesus never coveted anyone else's possessions. He was perfectly sinless. And then he went to a cross and he was scorned. He suffered. He endured sin. He endured shame. He was separated from God, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did all this because you and I have violated his laws, the law I just mentioned, over and over again in our lives. And then his perfect, pure body died on behalf of our sins. We've been changed by Christ, not just by his body, but also by his blood. And the fruit of the vine represented his blood. The dark color obviously provided a symbol of blood. Blood was necessary for salvation because sin deserves death. Spiritual death, forever separation from God, and sin deserves physical death. It's what brought physical death to humanity. Blood is a symbol in God's spiritual economy of life. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of a creature is in its blood. Blood is what carries life-sustaining nutrients throughout the body. If you've ever had a problem with your blood sugar, or some other disorder, you know how important blood is and how it carries health to the body. So in God's spiritual economy, from the Garden of Eden, he arranged things where there is sin and death, there must be the shedding of blood. Adam and Eve in the garden believed God's promises, and God killed an animal to make covering for them, and blood was spilled so that they could have life where their sin brought death. And the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.